Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, there's life out there. That is good. It's good to be with you. Janine and I have the privilege of being in a lot of our churches all over the state, and on behalf of the 456 churches that make up the State Convention of Baptists in Indiana, which you all are one of those, bring you greetings from your sister churches. It's neat to go around to the different points in the state and see lighthouses of the gospel like yours that are working to take the gospel into that community. And man, we live in a day when there's a great need for the gospel. Anybody know any lost people? Yeah. Some statistics that Lifeway Research, Ed Stetzer, did a number of years ago told us that about 80% of the people in Indiana are without Christ. Four out of the five people that you know probably do not know Christ as their Savior. So that's a big task for us, but it's part of the mission, isn't it? It's part of the great commission that God has given us in Matthew 28 to take the gospel to our world. And Acts 1:8 church, I love that reference, Randy, because that's really what our churches need to be, isn't it? To take the gospel to those different levels, not just here in Portage and in Northwest Indiana, all over Indiana itself, across the United States, and all over the world. Southern Baptists are one of the great mission forces of our day, with around 5,000 missionaries in the foreign field and about that many in the North American mission field that we have here in America. And you're part of that by your giving through the cooperative program. So I commend you in that and encourage you to continue to do that. It helps take the gospel to our world. You know, I've had the opportunity on numerous occasions to, and maybe Randy, you may have as well, had the opportunity to hear Dr. Paige Patterson speak. He is currently the president of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I don't know which time it was that I heard him tell this story, but I want to share a story with you that he told in one of those opportunities that I had to hear him speak. Had the chance to hear him since the 1980s. I was at a church in Oklahoma City and had him come and do a Bible conference for our church there, and did a great job, taught us about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But in this one time that I heard him, he was telling about when he was president of the Criswell College in Dallas, Texas. It was affiliated with the First Baptist Church there. One night after a long day of work, he was, you know, packing up his stuff and getting ready to head out to go home. Driving home, and in the midst of driving back to his house, he just felt this compulsion that he needed to stop at this little, you know, fast food restaurant. He didn't really know why, but he wanted to listen to the Spirit of God in his life, and so he pulled into the restaurant, and there weren't any cars there, which kind of puzzled him a little, but he parked his car, got out, went inside, and as he walked into the restaurant, he looked around. There's nobody there except the man who's working there. And he thought, well, Lord, maybe this is why you stopped me here tonight in this place, was to talk to this man about Jesus. So he went up to the counter as if to order something, began to talk to the man, and in the course of ordering a cup of coffee and talking to the man, he found out that the man was already a Christian. Well, now he's really puzzled. You know, Lord, I felt your Spirit leading me here, but I don't get it. There's nobody here except one saved guy, one guy who already knows you. So he went and sat down at a table and began sipping on his cup of coffee, thinking, well, the Lord's, you know, got somebody that's going to come into the fast food store. So he sat there for 10 minutes, sipping, 20 minutes. About through with his coffee now, as you can imagine. That 30 minutes, you know, he's finished his cup of coffee and nobody has come in. He thought, well, Lord, I just missed it. You know, I felt like you were leading me here, but evidently you weren't. So he went and got in his car, said goodbye to the man behind the cash register, and went and got in his car and started to back out, started to head out the exit. And as he did, he looked, and right there by the street, by the exit out into the street, there was a young man. He thought, I don't remember that guy being there before when I pulled in here. So he pulled up and said the guy looked just kind of, you know, dazed. Like he didn't really know where he was or why he was there or anything else. Looked really troubled. And so Dr. Patterson pulled up to the side of him, rolled down his window and said, can I give you a ride? The young man was grateful for that. He got in Dr. Patterson's car and they started driving in the direction of where this young man needed to go. Well, you can imagine what happened then. Dr. Patterson began to talk to the young man and find out some things about his life and just, walking into a relationship with the young man. And in that course of the conversation, found out about a bunch of problems that the young man was having and a bunch of things and just couldn't figure anything out, couldn't sort out what was going on in his life. Dr. Patterson said, I think I might have an answer for you. Began to tell him about Jesus. By the time they got to their location, the young man had asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins, to come into his life, and that young man was newly born in Christ. Amen. I love stories like that. They inspire me. They inspire me and they remind me of moments in my life that I've had to do the same thing. There's nothing better, no greater privilege, no more exciting event that you could go to or thing that you could do in this world and in this life than have the privilege of sitting down with somebody, sharing the gospel with them, and knowing that when you leave that conversation, they are now born again, their sins are forgiven, they have new life, they've been transformed from being a dead person to being alive in Christ. That is awesome. Nothing better than that. It's also exciting to me when it comes to a worship service in the churches that we go to. And I confess to you, sometimes we go to some of our churches that there's not a lot of life there. I love, and I've already forgotten her name, but the young lady here leading you in worship, as old as she is. I mean, she's ancient, right? I mean, she is really old.
That's okay.
Yeah. Yeah, he was saying that, and I'm going, wow, what does that make me? But seeing her here and the other three young people up here, knowing that you've got children's church going on, having a church where there's life with young people is a great thing. There's many of our churches, folks, who don't have any young people and don't know how to get them, and they're dying. But one of the things that I love about coming to our churches is when it comes to that time at the end of the service where we have the invitation time, and that kind of holy moment when we're all sitting there praying, man, Lord, is this the day that somebody will trust Christ for the first time? They'll walk down this aisle and take Pastor Randy by the hand, and he'll be able to walk them into that new relationship with Christ. I love that moment. Because honestly, folks, that's really what it's all about. That's the main thing. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, I've kind of come to label this verse as kind of Jesus' purpose statement. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. We do a lot of things in the church. We do a lot of good things. We come together for a lot of good things. But that's the main thing. That should have gotten an amen. That is the main thing. If we just want to have a club, if we just want to get together and hang out and love on each other, you can do that at the VFW, the Kiwanis Club, places like that. Seeing people come to faith in Christ, discipling them, raising them up in their relationship with Christ, that's what makes the church different. And that's the reason, that separation I just described is why many of our churches today are dying. Because they've become a club. They're not the church anymore. So I want to encourage you, as we look at a passage of Scripture here today, in Acts chapter 8, there's a story here of, I think, a story about a man, and it's an example that we can all live up to. You know, sometimes we may hear stories in the Bible and we see this man of faith or this person that did whatever the story is about, and we look at it and we go, wow, I could never do that. That could never be me. I could never be Moses, you know, leading the people out of bondage and going to the Red Sea and part. That would never happen with me. But I want to tell you a story here today that can describe you, every one of you. This is an example to live up to. So we look in Acts chapter 8. There's this story going on about Philip. He's been in Samaria. He's been there to preach Christ. He's proclaimed the gospel there for the very first time. People were trusting in Jesus and following Christ. And then we come to this place, starting with verse 26, where our story is. Still talking about Philip. Listen to what it says. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was sitting there in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. And the Spirit told Philip, go up and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the scripture passage that he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? And Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all of the towns until he came to Caesarea. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor that it is to be able to stand in this pulpit of my friend Randy and Father, to speak your words to this church, to this group of believers, followers, disciples. Lord, I confess, you know my heart, Lord. You know how inadequate I feel to stand before any group, to proclaim anything except you. I know these folks didn't come to hear from Steve McNeil. They came, Lord, to hear a word from you. So I pray this morning, Lord, that that would be the case. That, Lord, they would turn their hearts and their minds and their spirit, their attention to your Holy Spirit, and that he would be the one who speaks to us. He would be our teacher here today. Father, thank you for your presence here. I not only invite you to be here, Lord, but I plead with you right now to be in this room, to fill our hearts, fill our spirit. Let us listen to you, Father, because you love us. You have a plan for our life. You want to speak into our life right now. So, Lord, whatever it is that we've brought with us today, whatever agenda, whatever stuff, troubles, trials, whatever those things are that we bring with us today, Lord, help us to put those over on a shelf for these few minutes so that we can focus our hearts and our attention, our spirit, on you. You speak to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an example here to live up to, the example of Philip. And let's look at four things that happens in his life in this text. First of all, we see in verse 26 that Philip was Spirit-led. It's always important to recognize that God is working in our life, isn't it? We do know that, right? I mean, you do recognize that the Word says that God is working in your life. Even those moments when you feel dry and you feel distant, God's Word says He is at work in your life. Even to those people who don't know Jesus as their Savior, He is at work in their life. He desires for us to be His representative, His ambassador in this world that we live in. Acts 8:26 tells us, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now we could get into a whole discussion here about what that meant, that the angel spoke to him. Does that mean, you know, that it was an audible voice, you know, "Philip, go," you know, was it that, or was it just an inner thing that he just felt this spiritual leading? You know, to me, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me which of those ways it was. I think both can happen. But the point is that the Lord sent an angel to speak to Philip, and Philip listened. He guided Philip in two different ways. Philip was Spirit-led first in a general direction. It says, in verse 26, "Go south on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a little bit significant because there were a couple of routes that he could have gone. The easier route would have been a better road, not as hilly and rocky and stuff, but he sent him down the harder road. He sent him in a general direction down this dustier, rockier, hillier road in that general direction. And Philip didn't know why. Now, you do recognize that, don't you, when you get the Lord leading you to do something. Sometimes you don't always know the end result or the conclusion in that journey, but we're still supposed to follow it, aren't we? So he says, first, go in this general direction, and he sent him also, which is kind of a significant thing, in the middle of the day. How many of you have ever been to the Middle East? Okay, let me tell you this. I went there in 1993, and the tour guides that we were with said, you know, the mornings will be kind of cool, and then at about 11 o'clock, it'll get really hot until about 2 o'clock, and then it'll begin to cool off again. I grew up in Oklahoma. It gets really hot in Oklahoma. I thought, yeah, right, yeah, sure. And then it became 11 o'clock. God, it got hot. I mean, it really did. I mean, it was almost like 10:59, okay, we're okay, 11 o'clock, oh, wow. I mean, it was almost that dramatic. But it does get really hot. And that's the time of the day that the angel led Philip down this secondary path in the heat of the day. So he led him in a general direction, but he also led him in a specific direction. We see in verse 29, the Spirit tells him to go to this specific chariot. He didn't say walk by the chariot. He saw the chariot, probably the only one on the road, right? Just guessing. Probably the only one on the road, but he told him to go there and stop. Go up to the chariot, he says. And the Spirit spoke to him and said this, Philip is able to see why God now has led him down this tougher road in the tough time of the day, because here is an opportunity that the Spirit is leading Philip to. He led him in a general direction. He led him in a specific direction. He was Spirit-led. Reminds me of that Dr. Patterson story. Go to this restaurant. Okay, now go to this individual and tell him about Jesus. He was Spirit-led. Secondly, Philip was involved where God was already working. This is a principle that we see from Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God, right? Get involved in some place where God is already at work. We see in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there in the heat of the day under the cover of his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah, just when a man, Philip, shows up. you know, it's interesting. He wasn't reading some other prophet. He wasn't reading some other passage or some other book or some other piece of literature. Right at this moment, when the Spirit has led Philip to come and meet the Ethiopian eunuch, he happens to be reading out of Isaiah. God was working in Philip's life by leading him there. At the same time, God is working in the Ethiopian eunuch's life so that there's this intersection of faith. That's a beautiful thing. That is an incredibly beautiful thing. A number of years ago, I was on staff, Randy, talking about how old I am, and I was at a church in Oklahoma City for 10 years and 20 years at Northside Baptist in Indianapolis, and I've now been to the state convention 11 years. But during those 20 years at Northside, I had a neat experience, a number of them, but one I wanted to tell you about is there was a Sunday morning, and a car pulls up and parks in one of our visitor parking spaces. Young lady gets out, a couple of young ladies get out, and they've got a bunch of, you know, two or three kids that they're getting out of the car and getting all of the stuff that goes along with that. Moms, you know what I'm talking about, diaper bags and all that stuff. And fortunately, an attentive greeter saw this taking place and went out and started trying to help them get their stuff together and help them get into the church. And they came in time for Sunday school, so they was getting them all into the right classes and all of that stuff. And all of that went well. They stayed for the worship service, and that went well. And then they left and had a, seemed like a good experience. Well, on Tuesday, it was a day that I was assigned to go and visit some people that had visited on Sunday. And one of the names was this young lady. So I went, you know, found the house. And how many of you have ever been on a visitation type of deal? Some of you, right? And so, you know what I'm saying, where you're kind of going up to the door going, please let them not be home. You know what I mean, right? Well, that was me that day. I'm doing that. So I knock on the door, and she opens the door. So I had the opportunity to get to meet her and talk to her in more detail and find out about the story of her in her life. And it was a bit sordid, to be honest. And it was messed up. Messed up to the point that she's 22 or 3 or something and has a couple of kids. And she's got a 16 or 17-year-old little sister that's living with her that she's caring for. And the sister has gotten into some trouble at school, and the older sister has been called to come to school and meet with the counselor and all of that. In the course of that, the counselor recommended to this young lady and the teenage girl, let me recommend to you, there's a church at Northside Baptist Church that they have a really strong youth ministry. Maybe you should go and try to get involved there and see if that would help with some of these things. So they did. The evangelist school counselor that doesn't go to our church. God is at work in many ways. So they show up, they have a good experience, and she said, this young lady was telling me after they left and got home and everything, later that day she said, I was just praying that if it was the right thing for us to do to come to Northside, that God would send somebody here. And I show up on Tuesday. She looked at me and she said, you're an answer to prayer. What? Me? Really? God is at work. We never know exactly how. We don't always see what He's doing. But God is at work. Philippians 2:13 is a reminder of that, where it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He is at work in us. Philip was Spirit-led. He was involved where God was already working. And thirdly, Philip was prepared. We see in verses 30 through 35, it tells us that Philip found this man reading out of the book of Isaiah. And I'm just guessing, you know, that Philip, you know, was hanging around with Jesus, and you know, in those times. And probably during that time, Jesus did some training with them. You know, he took them through some evangelism training, like the Jerusalem Evangelism Training Program, JET, right? You've heard of that. I mean, we got CWT and EE and all these other evangelism training things. They must have had one back then. Well, probably not. But Philip had been with Jesus and been with the disciples, and all of that experience had to have meant a lot and paid off in some ways. And he asked the question of this Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Because he recognized it. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And Philip was ready for that. He was ready to engage in that conversation. And I think sometimes we as believers, we don't have enough self-confidence in ourselves and in our own story, our own faith story in Christ, that we don't even want to get into that conversation because it scares us. I get that. But let me invite you to run from that fear. Disengage from that fear and look for the opportunities to get into those kinds of conversations. Because again, what we hear is 80-85% of people in our culture today would welcome a conversation about spiritual things. That's kind of an invitation. Not to beat them over the head with a Bible, you know, but to get into a conversation with them about faith. They would welcome that. You'll be able to tell pretty quickly if they don't welcome it, right? And you don't push that. Because God's not at work there. He's not working in that person's life right then, right there. But those ones who were sitting there reading the book of Isaiah, reading from the prophet Isaiah, God's doing something there, and jump in as Philip did and entered into that conversation. The passage that he's reading out of Isaiah is this. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. This passage deals with the basic pattern of the suffering of Christ, with the humiliation of Christ, excuse me, with the exaltation of Christ. And it's a picture of the slaughtered lamb, the sacrificial lamb that Jesus was for us and for our sins. Verse 34, the man asked the question, "Of whom is the prophet talking about?" And Philip had the chance to tell him about his friend, Jesus. Is he your friend? Amen. You can tell somebody about your friends, right? When you know somebody well enough and you get into a conversation, you can tell them about Bob, your golf buddy, or Sally, the lady that's in your neighbor. I mean, you have friends and you don't have any problem telling them about your friends. When Jesus is our friend like that, we spend time with him, talking to him, reading his word, and getting to know him better. When somebody asks about our friend, we can tell them about our friend. They don't have to accept him right then, but you can tell them about your friend. This perspective in this passage reminds us that he took the opportunity that he had and he used it. Philip did that. He assumed a servant role. The man made a request and he responded. He didn't pretend to have all of the answers, but he shared with him the answers that he did have. And he didn't run from the opportunity, and he used the knowledge that he had to lead this Ethiopian eunuch to believing faith in Christ. Philip was spirit-led. He was involved where God is already working. He was prepared. And lastly, Philip was obedient. We see this in four ways. The Spirit led him down this south road and he obeyed. The Spirit led him to the specific chariot and he obeyed. The Ethiopian invited him into the chariot to explain the Scriptures to him and he obeyed. And then the Ethiopian believed in Jesus and followed him in baptism and he obeyed. The result of this story for Philip and the Ethiopian is peace. Peace that you get when you follow Christ. When you get to know Christ, you have that sense of peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace for being obedient, for knowing that you've done what God has called you and asked you to do. And there's peace for the Ethiopian who is introduced to Jesus for the first time, and he now has eternal peace. As I said earlier, nothing will bring you greater joy than having a chance like that to sit down with someone and share your story with them, to share with them about your friend Jesus, and to see them receive Jesus as their Savior. It's a wonderful place. Heard another alarming statistic not too long ago that said 96% of believers, followers of Jesus, 96% will never lead anybody to faith in Christ. Don't let that be you. Don't be one of the 96%, because you are missing out on such a great joy. Amen. Don't let that be you. I've had numerous opportunities over the years to have that privilege of sitting down with someone and sharing the gospel with them and seeing them pray to receive Jesus as their Savior and begin to walk with them in that faith journey. It's happened numerous times. One story I want to share with you, because it ties in so well with this story. I can still remember that fear, that knot in my stomach on this Tuesday night. I was a youth minister at the time, and we were having a revival meeting, and Tuesday night was spaghetti, you know, youth night, spaghetti dinner, and get all the teenagers to come for free spaghetti dinner, and then we have the revival afterwards, and had a bunch of kids, you know, that were coming and was excited about, you know, the meeting and the opportunity maybe to see some young people trust in Jesus as their Savior. But for some reason on that Tuesday afternoon, I started getting kind of troubled just in my spirit. I look back now and I recognize it was the Spirit talking to me. The Spirit was trying to tell me, Steve, you need to pick up the phone and call Dean and invite him to come tonight, specifically invite him. I didn't know why Dean. I mean, I had relationships with 100, 200 teenagers that were in the local high school and stuff. But I picked up the phone and called Dean and said, man, I'm not sure what your schedule's like, what you're doing, but I wanted to invite you to the spaghetti dinner tonight and the revival and just hope you can come. And he said, well, yeah, I'll try to do that. And then for some reason, again, I just felt this compulsion that I had to say this to him. I said, Dean, I don't really know why, but I just feel really led to tell you, you need to be there tonight. I don't really understand that, but I had to say that to you. You need to be there tonight. I'm sure he's on the other end getting a little freaked out, you know. What's the youth guy? He's falling off a cliff here or something, you know. But we hung up and got to be time for the spaghetti dinner, and I'm getting everything ready and getting, you know, people are starting to arrive, and we have a big kind of fellowship hall area, and then there was a ramp that went up to the first level of our education building, and I'm going back and forth between the kitchen and the fellowship hall, getting stuff, setting stuff up, helping out, and doing all those kinds of things. And every time I go by the ramp, you know, I'm looking, you know, is Dean up there? Is Dean coming? And got time to start, and still no Dean. And we eat dinner and pretty much get done, and I'm going back by there again, and you know, still no Dean, and we're pretty much done now, and getting ready to kind of wrap things up, and I thought, I'm just going to look one more time, and I go look, and he's there. So I walk up there to talk to him and just tell him I'm glad that he's here, and you know, we'll be done here in a few minutes, and then we'll go over to the auditorium, you know, for the revival. Just, I'm glad you're here. If you want to just wait here, you know, for a few minutes, and I'll go wrap stuff up. And he said, okay. And so I went downstairs and did all the thank yous and had prayer and all the usual stuff that you do, and then dismissed everybody. And so we they start to leave and go up the ramp to go over toward the auditorium. And then I go, I'm kind of walking up the ramp and headed right up toward Dean. And as I'm walking up there, I'm realizing, God, that knot in my stomach is just getting tighter and tighter. And I'm just feeling really anxious. And I don't know why, because all of my stuff, you know, the responsibility type stuff, it's done. But that knot's getting tighter. And as I get up really close, almost to Dean, I realize, you and Dean are going into the chariot. And as I walked up there to him, I realized the compulsion, the urgency that I felt about encouraging him to come that night was because the Lord had an appointment with me and him to talk to him. So I invited him and another youth. I invited this other youth friend that Dean knew to go into our parlor area, Sunday school class. And so we went in there and sat down, and I've never been so tang-tangled in my life. I shared the gospel with lots of people. But for some reason that night, I could not get the words out. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't think of the right, you know, illustration, you know, the training things that I've been through. None of that was coming to my mind. And I finally just said, Dean, do you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? And he said, I don't think I can answer that. No, I don't think I would. And so I had the chance then to just explain to him what it meant to invite Jesus into your life and to have him forgive you of your sins. And we just pray this prayer. And you want to do that, Dean? Yeah, I do. And so I just said, well, pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life. And he did that. And we said amen. And he stood up and we hugged each other and hugged Gordon, who was there, and having a little, you know, guy hug fest, you know. And it was a neat moment. Neat moment. And then as we turned, said, well, we better get upstairs. We started to walk away from that kind of holy place. He goes, I look back, and he's just kind of standing there. I go, are you coming? He said, I feel different. I just feel different. That's what I'm thinking. Praise God, it's real. And it's not about a feeling. It's not. But for Dean, that moment, it was. That feeling matched the cognitive side of things, the truth of the gospel, and his feelings matched up. And as we left there and we started out of the parlor and walked up to go up to the auditorium, I don't know, it was probably every 15, 20 steps I'd hear him say, man, I feel different. I got up outside the auditorium and he'd said that two or three more times, and right outside the auditorium he said it again, and I just had to turn and hug him again. And that Dean, that's because this is real. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God cleanses you of all of your sin. And you now have a clean heart before a holy God. You feel different. You are different. And that's where sometimes I worry about folks who have religious experiences, but they don't have a life-transforming experience with Christ. It's not about knowledge. It's not about activity. It's about God penetrating your heart, giving you a new heart. Has that happened to you? I pray it has. If it has happened to you, then the message for you here today is, who can you tell this to? Who can you tell the story of your friend Jesus to? Trust me, folks, I don't ask you that because I'm trying to heap some guilt trip on you. I really am not. But I don't want you to have the cure for cancer and not be able to give it to somebody who's dying with cancer. If you had that, you'd want to give it to them. I know us. But for some reason, we have the cure for the ultimate cancer, the cancer of sin. And Satan wins because we're silent. Don't let him win anymore. Tell somebody about what's changed your life. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that today can be the day of salvation. Right here, right now. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a second. Pastor Randy's going to be here. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, come and talk to him right now. Don't walk out of this building and not know what's going to happen the rest of today or tomorrow or when you might hear this message again. Take care of that today. Pastor Randy would love to talk to you about that. And for those of us who know Christ, the challenge to us, I believe, is first of all, who can we begin to pray for? Who do we know? Who are some people in your life that you can begin, just first off, non-threatening? Who can I pray for? I'm going to pray for my neighbors, Bob and Judy. I'm going to pray for my neighbors on this side that I can't even remember their names right now because they're pretty new to us, and Andy across the street. I'm going to pray for those folks. Start there. Then look for an opportunity to get to know them. Just hear their story. Talk to them. Get to know them. And then pray that God would open a door where you can tell them about your friend, Jesus.